Good morning. Oh, tough crowd. Good morning. As mentioned, my name's Gordon Smith. I serve as the president of Ambrose University. Deeply delighted to be with you this morning. It's one of the things that I value so highly, the opportunity that is given to me to, on occasion, be in fellowship with people like yourselves, to open the Word and reflect together on the purposes of God in the world and what it means for the congregations, such as yourself, with which we are affiliated, and what it means for ourselves. This morning, I'm going to take on a challenging topic, but it is one that is deeply relevant, important, and timely. And that is to ask the question, what on earth is God doing? Or more precisely, what on earth is the Spirit doing? And what does it mean for congregations such as this one? What does it mean for ourselves as individuals? And what might it mean also for a university such as Ambrose University, with which this congregation is affiliated and we're affiliated with you? The text I've chosen to be the occasion for these reflections is found in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament. And if you have your Bibles or your smartphones, I encourage you to turn there, or you'll also find the text has been printed on the backside of your bulletin this morning. And it's important to see the text, to feel the text, to observe the text as I exposit it this morning. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Give ear, for what I'm reading is God's word. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod, the ruler, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Thus far, God's word. Let us pray. God of all grace, grant us, I pray, this grace, that through your word and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, you would illumine our minds, rekindle our hearts, and strengthen our wills. Grant us this grace, we pray, for we ask it in the name of the risen and ascended Lord, Jesus the Christ. Amen. In many respects, I suspect that in just reading this text, you have a sense of something fairly innocuous happening. Here we have a congregation in Antioch, and they are in prayer and in worship, and it seems that, indeed, the Spirit of God calls them to set aside two of their midst, Barnabas and Saul. The Saul referenced here is the Saul we know of as Paul the Apostle. For the ministry to which they have been called and then sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, off they go. And it's done and life goes on. But in actual fact, what happens here is quite revolutionary. For you see, even within the book of Acts, we know that a significant change, shift is happening when we come to this passage of Scripture. Up until this point, what God was doing, bringing women and men to faith in Christ, evangelizing the communities of Jerusalem and Samaria, it was very much anchored in the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the hub, you might say. Jerusalem was the epicenter of what God was doing. But when we come to Acts chapter 13, suddenly a very significant shift happens. Now suddenly Antioch is taking the lead. And they don't even reference Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas, they don't even go back to Jerusalem to check if this is okay. Rather, now suddenly the epicenter of global mission has shifted ever so subtly but ever so powerfully from Jerusalem to Antioch. And what is doubly interesting is that by the end of the book of Acts, so here we have about halfway through the book of Acts an epicenter shifting. By the end of the book of Acts, another significant shift happens from Jerusalem to Antioch. And if you've read the book of Acts, you know where I'm going next. By the end of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he's on his way to Jerusalem, but all as a prelude to heading to another city, the new epicenter of global mission, namely Rome, because he recognizes that it's going to be from Rome that the evangelization at that time of Spain was going to happen. And so what you have is a shift from Jerusalem. Halfway through the book of Acts, we come to chapter 13, and it's Antioch that becomes the epicenter of global mission. But by the end of the book of Acts, now Jerusalem is in the rearview mirror. Now Antioch is in the rearview mirror. Paul's on his way to Rome, anticipating going to Spain. He does not get there, at least as far as we know. But nevertheless, Rome becomes the epicenter of global mission by the end of the book of Acts. And indeed, by the 6th century, Gregory the Great sends the very first missionaries to Europe, to Northern Europe and to the UK. And for somebody named Smith, I want to say thank you, Mr. Gregory the Great, because you sent a missionary from where? From Rome to what is now Britain or the United Kingdom. And indeed, the initial missionaries came from Rome to the United Kingdom. All of that happens within the book of Acts, not what I've just described, but that change of epicenter from Jerusalem to Antioch to Rome. That is the global hub from which missions is happening. By the 16th century, 17th century, another shift happens. The epicenter of global mission by that time is no longer Rome, but it's unequivocally the Iberian Peninsula, what we know of now as Spain and Portugal. In the 17th and 18th century, the vast majority of missionaries that were sent globally, the evangelization of the world, was happening out of the Iberian Peninsula, what is now Portugal and Spain. In the 19th century, another shift happens. And the epicenter of global mission now is unequivocally Britain, and the vast majority of missionaries around the world were coming from England, Scotland, and Wales, and so on. And you look to the 19th century, and who are the great missionary heroes? Almost every last one of them is an English missionary or a Scottish missionary. In the 20th century, another significant shift happens. And this congregation, affiliated with the Christian and Missionary Alliance, is actually part of that next great shift. We are affiliated with the Christian and Missionary Alliance, which was established in the late 19th century. By the time you come to the 20th century, the vast majority of global missionaries were coming not from the Iberian Peninsula, not from England or Wales or Scotland, but from North America, from Canada in the United States. When my parents went as missionaries in the 1950s to Ecuador, my father grew up in Edmonton at Beulah Alliance Church. When they went as missionaries to Ecuador, they were very much part of the great movement of missionaries that came primarily from North America. When my wife and I went as missionaries with the Alliance to the Philippines, the vast majority of missionaries in the 1980s in the Philippines came from North America, from the U.S. and Canada. Well, I'm going somewhere with this, and that is that the times they are a-changing, to quote a great American poet. Do you know who I just quoted? No, you don't. Well, I'm sorry. It's Bob Dylan. So it's not exactly it. The times, they are changing. And another significant shift is happening. I'm going to be so audacious to say we're on the cusp of something as significant as everything I've just described, as significant as what was happening described for us here in the book of Acts chapter 13. There are three significant changes that many of us observe. This is not just me, but that many of us are observing. Changes that are happening now in the 21st century that are paradigmatic. They're so significant a change that it requires that we step back and say, whoa, what does this mean? What does this mean for congregations such as this one? What does this mean for a university such as Ambrose University affiliated with the Christian and Missionary Alliance? And what does it mean for you and me individually? Three significant changes I would draw to your attention, each of which has great significance. Number one, that the epicenter of global mission is shifting yet again. The primary impetus, the primary energy, the primary animation to reach the world for Jesus Christ, especially to reach the unreached, and you'll hear that phrase often in our speaking about what God is doing in the world. How is God reaching to those who do not yet know? The epicenter of global mission is shifting in our lifetime. It started in Jerusalem, from Antioch to the Iberian Peninsula to Britain, to the United States and Canada. The shift is happening yet again. And now the vast majority of pioneer evangelists are coming not from North America, but from China, India, Korea, and what is typically referred to as the Southern Cone, Chile, Argentina, Brazil. And I love it. I'm just intrigued to see these churches emerging now as players on the global scene. They're not so much the recipients of missionaries from North America, but they're now the impetus. They're now the Antioch, you might say, that are sending out missionaries from their own countries. Before I came to Ambrose University, I had the privilege to work in the development of a Bible college in Hanoi, Vietnam. That Bible school had been closed in the 1950s by Ho Chi Minh. And we were working together with a variety of agencies to reestablish Hanoi Bible School 50 years after it had been closed. And in 2012, it reopened. And last year, I don't know how many it has this fall, but that last year it had 92 students. I'm elated about this. It's as important as anything that I think I've ever had a chance to participate in. But it's significant because of the following. There are, it is estimated, 15 unreached people groups in Vietnam. That is 15 people groups that have not heard the gospel in any kind of substantive way, where there's a faith community within that those regions or within those peoples. Who's going to reach those 15 unreached people groups in Vietnam? Will it be Canadians? Will it be Americans? Will it be British? Well, potentially. It's possible that somebody within this congregation would feel called to go to Vietnam, learn Vietnamese, the lowland language, and then learn the highland language, and then evangelize and plant a church amongst those people. Possible. But could it be that actual fact, in the purposes of God, it will likely be Vietnamese themselves who are evangelizing those people, and that they are now a mature church and quite capable of doing so, and that what they need from us is not for us to send pioneer evangelists, but to send educators and supporters and encouragers, and indeed to work with them, to support them in the very work they're doing. I'm intrigued. I heard the reference to Uganda this morning, and my ears pricked up, and I'm wondering, pricked up is not quite the right, what happens to your ears? Perked up. Thank you. The English teacher at the local high school helped me along there. Thank you very much. Perked up, and I thought, wow, what's happening in Uganda? And what is your role with the Ugandan church? I'm intrigued by that. Earlier this year, I had the privilege of listening to Michelle and Murray Dirksen, who are the regional directors for the Christian Missionary Alliance in Latin America. And their voices raised as they talked about meeting with the leadership of the Chilean National Church, as they worked with them, supported them, and guided them in the work to which they feel called in Venezuela. And indeed, what was intriguing is that the Chilean church is taking this lead, and the role of the Canadian church is one of support, almost behind the scenes, encouraging them. This, for me, is one of the significant changes that is happening in global mission today. And it means we step back and ask, so what does it mean for a congregation such as this one? What does it mean for a university such as Ambrose University? And I love it. I just this last week, Bernie Vanderwall, a member of our faculty, returned from the Philippines, and he had been there for the Alliance World Fellowship. And one of the things that Bernie, a member of our faculty, is doing is very intentionally speaking about the nature and character of our vision in the Alliance heritage. What does it mean? He teaches Alliance history and thought on our campus. But he wants to work with these other church groups to anchor their vision for what God is doing within the theological and spiritual tradition of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Bernie's not doing pioneer evangelism, but his work is absolutely crucial to what God is doing in the world. But it reflects, you might say, this major change. Another very significant change is the emerging partnership that is happening between those called into ministry, what we traditionally have thought of as missionaries, what my parents did, evangelism and church planting, an emerging partnership between them, people like that, with that call, and people called into business, the arts, and education. When I was in Vietnam, there's no doubt I was into Hanoi 4 times a year during that season when we were getting that Bible school established. I would meet people who had come from North America or Australia who were convinced that they were there to evangelize the unreached peoples of Vietnam. They did not speak Vietnamese, but they were intent on learning Vietnamese. They did not have visas, but they managed to get on a business visa, and so that was kind of their cover. Somewhat suspect, but anyways, I wanted to tell them, you know, the government knows why you're here, because you're not a very good business person, so they must think there's another reason why you're here. Delete that, what I just said. Delete that from the tape. It was very unkind. But anyways, you get my point. But then I would have an evening when I would meet with scholars, teachers, researchers who were teaching at the Hanoi University, devout Christians who were teaching engineering and business at the Hanoi University. And I thought, wow. And then the next night, I met with business people from Europe, from North America, and from Australia, devout Christian believers who were doing business to the glory of God in Vietnam and were there on legitimate visas to do that. And then the next night to meet with people in the arts and in the media, again, people from Canada, the U.S., and Australia, who were doing media work and working with artists in the city of Hanoi, and there on legitimate visas, and recognizing that their work was every bit, hear me on this, every bit as much kingdom work as the work of my parents, Cecil and Eunice Smith, doing evangelism and church planting in Ecuador, every bit as significant as my work as a theologian, scholar, teacher, and preacher. What's emerging in our generation, and it's terribly exciting, is that women and men are being called into every sphere of society, into business, into arts, into education. And their work, their kingdom work, is not somehow second order to those called into pioneer evangelism, called into pastoral ministry, called to teach the scriptures. Rather, we are partners together in this work. One of the things I think it just was more by coincidence, but maybe it was providential. But if you go to Ambrose University, the business faculty are just down the hall from the ministry and theology faculty. And I often want to say to a business student, when you study business here, you're studying business just down the hall from those people that are going to be pastors, missionaries, and preachers, and you're going to be colleagues together in the kingdom work of God. Neither of you, hear me, neither of you is a junior partner. Both of you are engaged in the kingdom purposes of God. And my growing up, and blessed my father's heart, but as far as he was concerned, when he used the phrase, the Lord's work, and I can't quite say it because it's a four-syllable word when my father says it, the Lord's work, however you say that. What did he mean by that? He meant religious work. He meant teaching, preaching, evangelism. And if you weren't involved in the Lord's work and you were involved in business, that was okay as long as you made enough money in order to support the people who were doing the Lord's work. I'm glad you thought it was funny. We're not talking that way anymore, Dad. What we're realizing is that people called into business, education, and the arts. Those who are down the other hall in the biology department, those who are across the Mahood Commons at Ambrose University, who are training to teach in the public schools of this province, those who are on the other hallway studying behavioral sciences, history, and English in our university are every bit as much involved in the kingdom purposes of God as those of us like myself who are called into pastoral ministry, teaching, and preaching. We are partners together in the kingdom purposes of God. And we need to wake up to this, because it has huge significance for how we think about what God is doing in the world. And the women and men who are going to Vietnam to do business, education, and the arts need to have their peripheral vision about them, because they're going to be involved in encouraging and equipping and supporting those Vietnamese emerging leaders who are doing the kind of work I was describing in the first significant change. And I love it. Mark Jones is the regional director for the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Southeast Asia. And he kind of twinkles his eye. He kind of, you know, when he's on our campus, he says, Gordon, I know I'm on campus. I'm supposed to meet with the students who are studying for ministry in intercultural studies, and I do. But I also want to meet with your business students. And he's setting up, he's working with our program head in business to set up internships in Southeast Asia for our business students. Something just even a decade ago, we would have only assumed was happening for those who were being called into ministry or intercultural studies or evangelism and church planting. I am not for a moment diminishing those who are on this side of the equation. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying there's an emerging partnership. And that partnership has an impact locally and globally, as God does God's purposes in our cities, in our province, in our country, and in our world. I paused there hoping for an amen, but I realize it's not a Pentecostal church, so we'll just press on. But, you know, it would have worked very nicely right there if you have such an inclination. Where was I? I digress. Third point. I grew up in Ecuador in South America. My parents, as I said, were missionaries there. In those days, we used the language of furlough to describe what now is called home assignment or coming home. I'm not sure I like that language, because for me, Ecuador was home. So we weren't coming home to Canada. Home was Ecuador. And when Joel and I were missionaries with the Alliance in the Philippines, we didn't like saying we're going home for furlough, because home for us was Manila. But you get my point. Every 5 years at the beginning, and then every 4 years, we would come back for a year of assignment, renewal, refreshment, and connection with the churches. And my father and my parents would go on kind of missionary tours around visiting all of the Alliance churches. But we would typically, when we came back to Canada for a year, attend the Alliance Tabernacle, as it was then called. I still kind of cringe a little bit that we called our churches Alliance Tabernacles. But the Alliance Tabernacle in Belleville, Ontario, my mother was from Belleville. And what is intriguing for me now is that the Alliance Church in Belleville, Ontario, no longer meets in that building. They've since sold the building. They've moved to the outskirts of town, and now they're the Quinte Alliance Church. But the building was sold to a Muslim Saudi corporation company, and now that's a mosque. This, when I was growing up, would have been simply and absolutely inconceivable. When I was an undergraduate student at the University of Regina, I think vaguely we had some awareness that there was a mosque somewhere in Canada, but I don't know where it was. I think there were Muslims in Canada, but I'd never met one. That is, as far as we were concerned, our country was fundamentally Christian, and Muslims and mosques were on the other side of the world. And I remember praying as a kid that God would send missionaries to Saudi Arabia, but it didn't happen because the Saudis never let missionaries in. So it was intriguing to me to hear that it was Saudi dollars that bought this building and put a mosque there. But the dear folks at Quinte Alliance Church, they wring their hands. Oh, my goodness, this is a bad thing. My goodness, now the Saudis have come here. They bought this building. The Muslims are coming to town. And I want to say, time out. Could it be that this is actually providential? Could it be that in actual fact, we used to send missionaries wanting to send them to Saudi Arabia? Now, in the providence of God, Saudi Arabia has come to Canada? Could it be? It's significant to me that if you visit Ambrose University and you take the light rail transit out to the campus, the last building you see before you go underground to the stop, the last stop, which is the stop for Ambrose University, the last building you see is a mosque. And I want our students to appreciate this, that now they are part of a society, a Canadian society, that is pluralist, with Muslims, Hindus, Sikhs, who are their neighbors. They're meeting Muslims all the time. That is, while we used to think of missions as happening as far away, Outer Mongolia, I always wanted to be called to, I felt called to Outer Mongolia. I thought I'd get huge points because that was as far as you could possibly go from Canada. We used to think of missions as far away. We used to actually sing a hymn, "To the regions beyond we must go." Well, the regions have now come to Canada. And it's quite an extraordinary change, and it fundamentally shifts the way that we think about what God is doing in the world. Because rather than thinking we're going to equip and engage missionaries and we're going to lay hands on them and bless them to go preach to Muslims on the other side of the world has now come to Canada. And what I'm suggesting is, rather than resisting this, we actually embrace it. That when I heard this morning in the announcements, I heard the passing reference to refugees again, my ears, what the happened? Perked up, right? Perked up. My ears perked up, and I want to say, yes, we embrace this reality. We ask, who now is our new neighbor? Where have we been positioned? And can we as a church learn to function in a pluralist, a religiously plural society? Huge challenges to this. I'm well aware of it. I wrestle not with just religious pluralism in my job. I wrestle with the hegemony of secularism, bumping up against it all the time, the dismissal of religion in our society and our culture. But along the way, what we are learning is that the Muslims, the Sikhs, the Hindus are now our neighbors. And so rather than going to Ambrose University and taking a degree in intercultural studies because you anticipate going to the farthest reaches of the world, could it be that all of our students need to learn how to function interculturally? That all of our students need to function in this new environment that God is calling us to and all the opportunities that emerge with it. When I did my Master's of Divinity in the 1970s, I know you're shocked. You think, oh, I thought that would have been, 10 years ago. You didn't think that. Well, I was hoping you did. But anyways, where was I? You could do two kinds of Master's of Divinity. You could do a Master's of Divinity in pastoral ministry. And if you did that, it was assuming you were going to stay here in Canada and pastor a congregation such as this one. On the other hand, I did my MDiv in mission studies. So I didn't take courses on preaching, pastoral care, all the things that have to do with congregations. I took courses on intercultural studies, world religions. All of those were my kinds of courses. And we would bump into one another because we all had to study some courses together. But I remember Doug Girard, who's now the executive VP for the Christian and Missionary Alliance, we graduated together. He was on the pastoral track. I was on the missions track. That kind of, that's now a false polarity. As I worked internationally with the Alliance, I desperately needed the skills of how congregations work, how pastoral care happens. I needed those skills as much as now anybody graduating with a Master of Divinity from Ambrose University needs to function interculturally within a religiously plural world. Can we navigate these new waters? Can we embrace them, not with fear, but with courage? Come back with me to Acts chapter 13. I come back to this chapter often, and I listen to the text, I engage the text, and I observe this. They were together in worship. They slowed down, you might say. They were attentive to what the Spirit of God was saying to them. I've observed these three significant changes that are happening on the global scene. But maybe there's more that I'm not seeing, but these are the things that I'm seeing. And there's no doubt it's not just me. In conversation with others, we're realizing this has huge significance for us, but it needs to emerge out of a sense of worship. Worship, in a sense, shapes, forms, and informs the life and mission and work of the church. But then to ask this question, not fear, but courage. We live today in a culture of fear. Politicians play on our fears as kind of the basic way in which they're going to appeal to us. What encourages me about the church in Antioch is that they were marked by courage. Secondly, I'm also impressed by this. They were marked by accountability. That is, I suspect that Paul and Barnabas knew that they were being called to preach to the Gentiles. Paul had actually, when he talks about his conversion narrative, he says he felt he was encountering with Christ who called him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, then why does he need to go to the Antioch church? He can just do his own thing. And I want to say, no, I'm particularly struck by this, that Paul seems to have placed his vision before the church in Antioch, and he received their blessing and their accountability. Their ministry, Paul and Barnabas's, was located in the life and ministry of the Antioch church. And so notice that church laid their hands on them and blessed them for the work to which they have been called. I wonder, though, if this shouldn't be happening for all within our assembly. What is your calling? And why not have it blessed and affirmed by the faith community of which we're a part? At General Assembly of the Christian and Missionary Alliance in June, we asked all of those who were involved in international ministry to move into the center aisle so we could lay hands on them and pray for them. I'm hugely invested in doing that, but do you know where I'm going to go next? I think everybody needs that. That is, I think we no longer just do it for those who are going to be foreign missionaries, but everybody gets the affirmation of the faith community. But it means then that within the faith community, I'm testing and affirming and challenging what it is that I'm being called to do. And then thirdly, there's no avoiding this. When all is said and done, the bottom line remains the same. And that is that it's the Spirit's work, and what we are attending to is what the Spirit is about. This is not ultimately about Ambrose University. This is not ultimately about Spruce Grove Alliance Church. It's not ultimately about the Christian and Missionary Alliance. All we are is participants in the great work of God. And we're asking, what on earth is God doing? And then from that, to ask, as a university, how can we support what God is up to? As a faith community like Spruce Grove Alliance Church, what on earth is God up to? And then each of us individually, how can I, and in what ways might I, not with fear, but with courage, respond to the call of God upon my life? God bless you, Spruce Grove Alliance Church. Thank you deeply. I can't thank you enough for your support, your encouragement, your winsome partnership with us in the gospel purposes of Christ Jesus. And God bless you, each one, individually, as you discern God's call on your life. Amen.